Lord, we thank you. We've got so much to be thankful for. And we do praise you, Lord, for your good hand on our homes and our families, that we can be here to worship you. We pray, Lord, for those coming back from the retreat, that you'll be with them, keep them safe, Lord. We pray for the young people, that you minister to them. And we want to hear what you're saying today, Lord. We know you're always saying something. And we pray that we will hear today what you are saying. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, through your Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, we're going to read Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and ye will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, I want to go back and pick up a couple of things to the church at Ephesus. I mentioned the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, the scholars, as I told you, are not in agreement at what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was. Some believe it's the followers of Bishop of Nicholas, who was trying to make the church understandable to the local community. We have that today in the seeker-friendly church. And then others believe it was the doctrine of the priests and the people. And then a third group believes that it was antinomianism, which means that there's no law, you're saved by faith alone, and there's no law of any kind. Those are the only three scholarly interpretations that I've run across. Now, when you can't identify something clearly like that, then we have to go to the Lord and find out what he's saying. And what I believe the Lord, one of the things he's impressing on us is there are things that he hates. He says, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I don't be preaching hate, but there's sometimes Jesus and God are pictured as good old grandparents who don't have strong feelings one way or the other. There's things God hates. He's not an equation. He's a person. And there's things that he hates. And so we have to come to him. I asked the Lord about that, as I told you. And I think the things that he hates worse in our culture is abortion. And it's going to bring God's wrath on our country. Because God, with his child's heart, is not going to tolerate little children like that being murdered before they even come forth. God is not going to put up with that. And if my understanding is correct, he's what I've seen in the Spirit. He has a special garden with very, very gentle angels who will, when those children awake in the spirit world, that have been aborted. So that's something that God hates. And so it's all right to hate the wrong thing, not to be neutral and so well-rounded that we, you know, don't have strong opinions one way or the other. So that's what I get out of it, because it's a cinch that the scholars are not in agreement on what the Nicolaitans were. And it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, that's our problem in America. Different countries have different problems. Some today are persecuting Christians, breaking up families, putting people in prison. That's not our problem here. Our problem here is worldliness in America. Being worldly, accumulating goods, taking advantage of every opportunity takes time, and busyness, and we can't hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Now, remember Jesus said, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God is always talking. The words come out continually, and some of them are for you as an individual. And if your mind is all full of what you're doing and the things of America and the media and the money and the sex and all the rest of it, you won't hear the Spirit. You simply won't hear the Spirit. You have to be calmed down enough and have some time each day to listen to God. Now, I know we're busy. I know that. But you have to pray that God will give you strength and time to listen to what the Spirit is saying. You believe that? Amen. It's difficult, isn't it? How many there this morning, their head's so full of thoughts they don't know whether they're afoot or horseback? I mean, this is going, that, and the next thing. What about the election? What about this? And what about the price of gas and the price of bread and the price of eggs? And what about the economy? What about this? Well, a certain amount of that is unavoidable. A certain amount of our culture is going to get in on top of us. So we're in a fight. What do? You don't say, oh, well, that's what it must be. You fight. Man, this pornography. I noticed yesterday as another minister of a large church fell. Man, I was thinking this morning when that man woke up, him with a family and everything, how he must have felt. And I don't feel hard toward the man at all. Satan tricked him. And I feel sorry for him because he's got a family, messing around with young girls. But that's our culture. And you have to be prayerful. Amen. Amen. Good to see you, Lynn. I haven't seen you for a while. All right. Now, I want to make mention about something to young people. How many know, if you can't think of anything else, blame the young people. You know, that's the way it goes. Yeah. Mothers and fathers never understand what's going on. Blame the young people. Well, we can't blame the young people because they are affected by our culture, and there's no way out of that. I mean, you can't say go back and live like boys and girls lived 100 years ago in America, you know, where they had to get up in the morning and milk the cows and take the cows out to pasture and help their dad around the farm and everything else. They're not living there. They're living where they're barraged constantly with the artifacts of our culture. So there's no use fretting yourself. I had a brother, Ellenwood. He's dead now. All my friends are dead. How come that's the way it is? So anyway, Brother Ellenwood says, we had our battles, and then we got our medals. But the young people coming up, they got their medals first. And they're going to have their battles later. So we can't pretend that the kids are down on the farm with no exposure. We've got my space, your space, his space, and everybody else's space as these entrepreneurs capitalize on the desire of young people to socialize. Well, you can't fight that. That's the way the world is. But what we can do is fill them as full of God as we can, and as full of word that we can, because 10 years from now, they're going to need it. They got their medals to begin with. And they're going to have to stand. So, I don't know if I'm coming across or not, but I'm very concerned about this, because I can see the way things are going in the world. And what they're going to have to put up with is horrible. And they're with the pornography and the homosexual agenda being forced on us and all the rest of it. And they're going to have to stand like lighthouses. And you and I know how difficult that is. So we've got to live. We who are older, we have nothing to blame in the young people, whatever. In fact, I heard a good compliment at the men's council meeting about our young people. A really great compliment. So they're getting there. And they're not perfect, and they're not up to our standards of when we were down on the farm, okay? It's a different culture, and we have to accept that. But they're doing a good job, but we've got to be patient with them and love them, fill them as full of God's Word as we can, kind of hold on to them until they get into their tumultuous teens, and then reason with them and hope somehow we can save them so they're still alive when they're 25. And just remember, they're going to have to carry the torch. They're going to have to live the life. Because it may mean jail. And it may mean martyrdom. And it may mean ostracism. This has happened through the Christian era. It's just that we're kind of in a great Disneyland in the United States, and we don't see what's going on in the rest of the world. So you just have to mentally accept that. Okay, the kids have this culture. We're going to do the best we can by them and pray for them, because they are going to have to stand until God decides America's gone far enough into the cesspool and puts a stop to it. Am I coming across to anybody at all? See, so don't be loving and kind, and you have to be strict up till they get in their teens, and then they begin to get kind of rowdy, and just reason with them, point out what's right. When they make a big mistake, say, okay, let's put it together. Your daughter gets pregnant or something, you don't have to go crazy. Raise the kid and enjoy yourself. It's wonderful to have young people around the house. I love it. I wouldn't want to be any place where there were no young people. I love having young people in the house. And make a way for them. They're fighting an immoral culture here. And they didn't ask to be brought into the world, but they were. And now they've got to survive. So we've got to recognize that. Realize the state of the art here and prepare them as best as we can so that when we're not around to help and they have to stand when somebody comes in the middle of the night to take away their children because they go to church or something, they've got to be able to stand as Christians have throughout the Christian era of 2,000 years. And I was telling the council that if it gets where I can't preach what God gives me to preach, I'm going to preach it anyway. But I'm not going to lay that on the church. I'll do my own thing if I have to go to jail or whatever. But I'm not going to take the church with me. But these are serious matters, and I'm not anxious to go to jail. But there's something more important. And when I die, I'm going to have to be up with men who have been burned at the stake for their belief. I don't want to go up there, like some wimp, and the trials came and I couldn't take it because I was an American and I'm so soft. So we've got to be with these people that left bloody footprints in the snow. There's millions of them. And they stood for Jesus. And we've got to stand for Jesus. Amen. Now today what that means is putting up with your mother and father. But in the days to come, And you realize, your mind goes back, yeah, I learned that in church, and that's right. And I don't want to be part of this mess, because I see them with all kinds of venereal disease, sores and everything else, and they still think they're on top of their game, and they can't even see that they're losers. And I don't want to be like that. I want to stand like my mom and dad did. And that means we have to stand. Because if they see us in the X-rated movies or watching pornography or drinking a little wine or beer or whatever, we're playing our hypocritical game. And I don't think there's anyone in the church doing that. But if you are, forget about your kids, because they're going to take their cue from you. And if they see you smoking, I don't know why I'm on this. I don't want to talk about smoking. They're going to figure, or drinking wine or highballs, and they're going to say, well, how's that different from drugs? If you're going to put the iron in them so they can stand in the days to come, you're going to have to live it now. And everyone said,
amen.
Yeah, that was, for a white boy, that was pretty good preaching. All right, now, we get down here to the reward. Chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The paradise of God and the tree of life used to be on the earth in the region of Iraq, at the head of the Persian Gulf. That's where the tree of life were, the Garden of Eden. Okay? Then God had to lift it from the earth because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. But you see, when God starts something, he finishes it. When God starts something, he finishes it. Amen? When God starts something, he finishes it. And guess what's going to be in the future? There's going to be the tree of life and paradise back on the earth. As soon as he gets people who can maintain it, you know, keep it so they won't get through the mess again. All right, now, notice he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to people here who have accepted Christ. And he uses this expression, to him who overcomes. Now, what does that mean? It means that every day, You and I are going to be tempted to back up on God in some manner. Every day it happens. God doesn't waste any time. Notice that he multiplied all the loaves and the fishes, and then he says, gather up the fragments. God doesn't waste anything, and he doesn't waste time. And so every day of your life, there is going to be some kind of temptation to lessen your fervor or to do something unholy or to otherwise mess up. Now, what is God doing? What God is doing is looking for people who can bring paradise back to the earth and maintain it. That's what he's looking for. We get our mind, oh, if I only die and go to heaven, all my problems will be over. That may be for you, but it isn't for God. God has a problem. Did you know that? The Almighty God has a problem. What is it? It's to create man in his image and put him in paradise so that he's happy. But he can't do it because we are not so bent that we want to do what God says. We've got a better idea. How many have a better idea this morning than God? Huh? You have a better idea how to run your life? Huh? Come on. I'll bet you do. I'll bet you got plans galore and you just hope God doesn't stop you. Huh? Boy, I'm going to get with that chick. Whether God likes it or whether God doesn't. We got ideas of our own. And God wants to have his way. How many here want to have their way? Anybody? Well, so does God. And, you know, if you got two captains on the bridge, you got a problem driving the ship. And that's, it's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Thy will be done. And God can't get many people to do his will, including Christians. So what he's doing in the 2,000 years of the church age is trying to get some people who will obey him, who can bring paradise back to the earth and maintain it for everybody else. Which means that they will see to it that people don't mess up. If there had been people like that in Eden, they would have got that thing right then and saved us 6,000 years of insanity. But there was no one there. And God knew that. As Margaret said, he planned the whole thing from the beginning. And Jesus, if you recall, said, many that are last shall be first. Does anybody recall that?
Yes.
There's two or three people that recall that. All right, what he meant was that in the last days, there'll be people who will govern the kingdom. They'll be first in the kingdom. For that reason, the time in which we live, we have it. The battle is worse than it's ever been. And that's by design. And God is permitting demons to run wild through the earth, and we haven't seen anything yet. Because God wants to perfect people who can live in this hellhole, this cesspool, and survive and serve God and do his will.
Amen.
And I swear, if he can get one person out of a church, he's doing good. That's why it always says to him who overcomes, never them. It's always individuals. And it's to whoever will. And you can do it, and I can do it, but boy, it ain't easy. Now, 100 years ago and so on back, there was no such thing as pornography. That's one of the most addictive temptations. And Satan is pushing to get it on the cell phones and everywhere you can imagine, because you can't serve God and be hooked on pornography. It's impossible. So I notice as I read the paper, the different things that are going on. Now there's a family group that is after, and I believe it's the Marriott Hotel, if I recall correctly. If not, may Marriott forgive me. But there's a Christian group that is trying to get them to remove the pornography from the televisions in the room of the hotel. That's how widespread it is. They took out the Bibles, and now they're putting pornography in its place, and we Americans go, duh. It's not business as usual. Our country is sick, sick with sexual lust. I didn't mean to preach on that this morning, so bear with me, because I prayed a lot about what I was going to say. We're sick, and it's addictive. And in fact, some traveling salesmen were commenting, we get hooked in the hotel. We didn't want to, but we got hooked because it's so addictive. It's more addictive than marijuana or heroin and all the rest of them put together. Pornography is more addictive. It gets a hold of people and they can't shake it. Why? When it's never been available to that before. People used to work from dark to dark out in the field. They don't have any time to sit and look at pornography. And look at this poor guy yesterday. Man, in a huge church, 27,000 members in the church. Can you imagine? And here 4 months ago or so, it was another pastor of a mega church. Because the people are being tested. Can you stand? I want to I want to trigger something in your pure mind. How many know that God, through Christ, created all things? Do you know that? Put your hand up if you knew that. I want to make sure you're awake. Okay. Now think. Back when there was no spiritual creatures, no physical creatures, no physical world, God, through Christ, created all things and creatures, including angels and people and everything. God created all of this through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, without him was not anything made that was made. Check?
Yes.
You're there. All right. Now, are you listening to me? God waited until he made Jesus a man and then tested him before Jesus was made perfect in righteousness. Now, I mean, in obedience. It's twice in the book of Hebrews. Once, I think, in the fifth chapter and once in the second chapter. Jesus learned obedience. Now, if that doesn't shock you, nothing will, because that is absolutely incomprehensible. How that through him, God created everything before he learned obedience. Now, what that shows us is that the earth, the physical world, is a very unique arena, testing ground, because it was not possible for Christ to learn obedience in the spirit world. The machinery isn't there. So, we are supposed to be being made co-heirs with Christ. That means we will inherit all the things that God has made, and we will govern a royal priesthood. Now, if Christ was tested like that, Christ, what do you think is going to be true of you and me before we're entrusted? Now, it's common saying in the churches that we're going to rule with Christ. I mean, that's common. And every Christian that accepts Christ believes they're going to rule with Christ. Well, I'm here to tell you that the second and third chapters of Revelation tell us that ruling with Christ, you have to overcome. Not just be a member of the church, you have to overcome. And so, because God is creating his rulers today, because there are thrones that are vacant, a lot of opportunities today for great glory in the kingdom, but it's much harder to do it. But it is, and this I can't emphasize enough, it is possible, because Christ, our enemy is the world, and Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So the man of God, God's prince, God's son, bearing those timbers on his shoulder, sweating blood in Gethsemane, stood and overcame. And because he did, we can. You see the picture? We can't do it by ourselves. But because he overcame, we can be of good cheer and we can overcome. And the prize is to rule with Christ, to be a co-heir. Now, this is not for the weak of heart. It's not for those that have one eye on the world. You have to make up your mind. We're here to serve Christ no matter what. Now, if you don't have enough iron in your blood, pray for it. Pray for the strength. There's big issues today. There's Christians being thrown in jail in China and other places. They're standing, and young people who are standing, And you can too. And I can too. We've just got to get it through our head that the temptation in America is that everything's okay so we can relax and go to the beach. Right? Everything's okay. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. You know, you're fine. I'm fine. That's the devil's business because he fears rulers. He doesn't fear the average church person that's constantly hollering for mercy. What he fears is rulers. That's why the homosexual agenda. That's why the transgender agenda. The idea is to prevent the birth of children. See that? It's to prevent the birth of children. How can two men together produce a child? How can two women together produce a child? See, the wise men came, and they came to King Herod, and they said, he said, what are you doing in this town? And they said, we're here because the king of the Jews is going to be born here. The king of the Jews. They didn't talk about savior, anything. King of the Jews. How do you think Herod felt about that? What do you think he did? He killed all the children from 2 years old and younger. 2 years old and younger. That's what's going on today. Don't. Satan knows that some of God's heroes are going to be born today. And he's trying to prevent it. That's why this insane emphasis on telling little boys and girls in school, you need to figure out whether you're a boy or a girl. I mean, that's insane. Any sane person would say, what in the world? But our country's treating it like it was common sense. That's how we're perverted. But I wanted to tell you what was in back of it. See? Of course, there's dreadful diseases that go with homosexuality. But the worst thing is, the little boys and girls don't get born. And abortion's the same thing. Same thing. And speaking of abortion, what if your mother had aborted you? I'm talking up here. What if your mother had aborted you? Huh? See how serious it is? Deadly serious. So we're in serious times in our country, but it is the greatest opportunity that man has ever had. To rule with God, to be among God's first fruits. Greatest opportunity that man has ever had. But we have to do the best we can. If we do the best we can, God will do the rest. He won't do it alone, and we can't do it alone. But if we will do the best we can, and we know when we're doing our best, God will do the rest. So we don't have to worry about losing or failing. We can make it through Jesus, but not unless we give it our best. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. All right. Now notice what it says. To him who overcomes, that is, sure, we've all got these things, but through Christ, we can conquer them so that at the end of the day, we have that peace in our heart. We know that we have met God's approval that day. You can only overcome one day at a time, okay? Now, notice what their reward is, and this is the first one. I will give the right, notice that, the right. There's a different Greek word for right than there is for power. I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, there's only one tree of life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other tree of life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is in, and he's talking about his body and blood. Now, if you're going to get the picture of the rewards to the overcomer in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you've got to see that they're progressive. They begin with eternal life, and they end up on the throne. And that throne, of Revelation 3:22, that throne is the highest throne in the... It's so high, it's not even conceivable. I can't portray it. Christ is so big that he's bigger. Christ is bigger than all of outer space. He's bigger than that. Say, how can that be? I don't know how it can be. I know it's so. He's bigger than all of outer space. Christ is. And up beyond all of that is a throne. And Christ sits on that throne. Lord of all. You say, well, I don't know. That's rich for my blood. God spoke through Christ and created all the heavenly bodies. Therefore, he's greater than all of them. You see that? He's greater than all of them. Time, distance mean nothing. He is Christ, and we have no concept of how great he is. Hallelujah! I mean, he's really something else. And as far as God the Father is concerned, forget it. He's incomprehensible. We don't have a shot at that. Well, maybe someday we'll see that Jesus is greater than all the stars, all everything else, and way up there is a throne. And he sits on that throne. A man sits on that throne. A man sits on that throne. A man, not a cherub, not an angel. A man who once walked on this earth sits on that throne. Perfected in obedience to the incomprehensible Father. And in Revelation 3:22, he says, he that overcomes will sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So that throne that's way up there is big enough for you and me. I'm talking about high and mighty things this morning. I'm trying to show you what it takes to overcome and then the reward for overcoming. Big item, big price tag. And this is your one chance in eternity. I'm not talking about being saved or going to heaven or going to hell or anything. I'm talking about God calling out his first fruits, his rulers who follow him wherever he goes, which is the highest form of faith and obedience, is to follow Christ wherever he goes, follow them wherever he goes. And where he is on that throne. One time he was on the cross. One time he had a crown of thorns. Now he's got a crown. He rules everything. And his scepter, oh, I think that scepter is, that rod is gold with a gold knob on it. And on the scepter, on the head of that rod, which is the head is the scepter, is a lamb. The head of a lamb. That's a scepter of righteousness. Oh, wow. And he says, come on, little guys. You can do it through me. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And if you're willing to lay aside everything else and die the death I tell you and live the life I tell you, you can sit with me on that throne. I want company up here. That's what's at stake. And wouldn't it be something if you sold that for looking at pictures that were unclean, not even be able to see the uniqueness of the individual that you're slobbering over. You don't know whether they're worthy, dumb, bright, faithful, faithless, or what they are. You're slobbering over their body. You lose the uniqueness, the value of the individual. because you've been trapped by lust. Big issues here. Big issues. Your eternal destiny, whether you're going to rule or be ruled. Not to mention what it would be like to die and face Jesus and have him frowning at you and saying, you know, I had you picked out to rule with me. And what did you give it up for, Charlie? Some miserable little business that you know is passing away. How many know that the most beautiful woman, the most handsome man, give them 50 years, and you wouldn't look at them twice? Get sense here, up here, in the central processing unit, up here. Get some sense and realize what I'm looking at is passing away while I'm looking at it. And I'm trading this for the throne of Christ. So the first step is eternal life. Now, eternal life, we've preached that you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, then you have eternal life, meaning you're going to live forever. That is not what it is. First of all, eternal life is the knowledge and presence of God. It's not living forever. That isn't the issue. All spirits live forever. It's the knowledge and presence of God. And just because you have it, there's more to be had. That's why Paul says, lay hold on eternal life. It isn't that you get a certain portion. He says 30, 60, and 100. You can increase in eternal life every day. And it's the one thing you can take after they put you in that cherry wood coffin. The one thing you can take is eternal life. And you gain it each day. You gain it each day. That's what does it say? Where's the word feed? Notice with the feed. Where's the feed on the, I don't know where I am now. In Revelation 2, what is it? Feed on, well, I want feed, obviously. Well, he says here to eat from. I think the NIV says feed, but it doesn't matter. It's something that you have to do every day. All right. Well, you know, I didn't win that one. So let's look at John 6:57. Okay. This one. What am I looking at? All right. Now, notice this carefully. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who... Oh, there's my word. So the one who feeds on me. Anybody in here own a horse? Well, you own a cow. Nobody owns a horse. Anybody own a cow? Or a goat, even. I'll settle for a goat. You notice... You notice that they don't eat three times a day. They feed. They feed. They graze. God wants us to graze on His body and blood. During the day, you're being pushed this way and you're being pushed that way. I really appreciated what Margaret had to say. That was priceless. And I complimented on her as soon as she sat down. She says, we're above the fray, right? And what is the fray? Gossip. Petty little things. You know what's wrong with this one? Well, if you don't, I'm certainly going to tell you. This petty stuff, the riffles. We need to get out in the surf. I asked John if he made any tunnels yesterday. He said he did. Did you make some tunnels? Or, you know, maybe you don't know. How many know what tunnels are when you're surfing? Huh? You go through where there's nothing around you but water and you're in the ride. Well, there's that, and that's where we're supposed to be. And then there's the riffles, you know, the ripples at the shore. And Margaret says the Lord's been telling her to get above that. It's not where the battle is. Get above that. So each day we're tempted to gossip. We're tempted to criticize and to judge. We're tempted to get hooked on pornography. We're tempted to worry about this and fret about that and get angry with people and all that. And all the while, we can say, no, I'm going to live for Jesus. And when we do that, we're given to eat of the flesh of Christ and the drink of his blood every time. God is faithful. And that is our eternal life. It's his body and blood which are eternal life. They are eternal life. And you feed on them. You graze on them. You say, well, I can't keep my mind on the Lord all the time because I got this, that, and the other to do. Well, I'm looking right now. I'm standing straight looking at Brother Smitter. Brother Smitter is a judge of the municipal court. How many believe that Judge Smitter has a busy day? Anybody? Huh? You think that he can keep his mind on Jesus and still make these decisions about workman's comp? You're not sure. Well, he can, because you see, he's making decisions all day long about people. And he can do it from his experience and intelligence, or he can keep looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Okay, you've got your kids, and they promise you, Dad, I'll be in by 6 o'clock. Okay. And then something happens, and they're not home by 6 o'clock. What do you do about it? Well, you can get all shook up and make the house unpleasant, or you can ask Jesus, what should I do? Another chance to talk to Jesus. And he may say, you better get tough. Or he may say, take it easy. Or he may say, find out why they're late. You just don't know till you ask him. You don't lay down rules. I don't say that arbitrarily. There's times for rules. But there are so many opportunities during the day to look to Jesus and to feed on his body and blood. Strength, wisdom, come that do not come when we're not doing that. Just as the living Father has sent me. Did Jesus ever take the time to pray, or did he go by his intelligence, do you think? Huh? You remember the disciples tried to cast a deaf and dumb spirit out of a boy and they couldn't do it. And they said, why? What did Jesus say? Yeah, the newer versions have left off fasting. It may have been put in by the monks or something. The thing that they were missing was prayer. See, that's what they were missing. Jesus is spending all night in prayer, and they're spending their time arguing about who's going to be the greatest. So when they come down to this deaf and dumb boy, they don't have that. They hadn't seen it. See, Jesus saw these events happening before they happened. So when he moved in the Lord, he knew what was going to happen. I've read of preachers that had that gift too. They knew what was going to happen before it happened. They'd hide away, and one country preacher would go into a hollow log, and he'd get in that log, you know, like a squirrel or a rabbit, and he'd stay in there and pray until he knew what he was going to do. See, Jesus said, this kind doesn't come out except by prayer. Backed up by prayer. So that's what he meant when he said, I live because of the Father. And he wants us to live because of him. Boy, I'm raising the bar this morning. Huh? So now these rewards to the overcomer are not something that you stand in line that you're going to be handed after you die. They're increments of life and authority and power that are happening now. When you're feeding on the body and blood of Christ, now you're gaining eternal life. When you're not feeding on the body and blood of Christ, you're not growing in eternal life. Like Paul said to Timothy, lay hold. You've got to lay hold on it because the world is fighting our grasp of eternal life. And the world is eternal death, separation from God. Okay, looks like according to Sandy. Okay, Sandy's got me on. All right, I don't want to get started here, I don't think, well, I'll tell you what the church in Smyrna is about, so that you see, each one of these has something they're emphasizing, and I'll just tell you what it's emphasizing, so you can think about it. The church in Smyrna, Smyrna means pierced, it means has to do with myrrh and bitterness and death and everything else. Every Christian, when you get mature enough that God feels you can handle it, He'll put you in some kind of an unpleasant circumstance. I won't ask for hands, because everybody say, oh, I know what yours is. It's your husband or your wife or whatever. He'll put you in some circumstance that you'd rather not. If you had your druthers, you'd druther not. Okay? And then, now, what do you do when you're put in a situation where you can't have what you want and you're getting what you don't want? How do you handle it? You're not getting what you want and you don't like what you're getting. How can you handle it? Well, that, boys and girls, is called a cross. That's a cross. And every Christian is given one. Now, the first thing about a cross is don't fasten on it. I don't know. I've had young people tell me about their cross, and I'll say, well, quit fastening on it. Isn't there anything else that you like to do except this one thing? Aren't there any good parts to your life? Think about it. Go down to the Y and lift weights or make model airplanes, or I don't know what girls do, make cake or something. But boy, I'm not exactly, what do you call them? These men that don't understand women? That's me. If you fasten on what you're not getting and what you want and what you got and don't want, quit thinking about it. Fasten on something else, because if you fasten on your cross, it'll grind you down until you can't bear it anymore and you'll do something wrong. Everybody's around having a good time and they're happy and everything, and here you are with your cross and nobody knows about it, and if you try to tell them about it, they'll figure, well, what's wrong with you? You know, how come you're not happy in the Lord like I am? They smile at you like they've got a coat hanger in their mouth. You know, if you're saved, tell your face. Well, that's fine as long as you haven't been given a cross to bear. And then you feel, I wish the Christian people would shut up and leave me alone in my misery. Well, first thing you do in bearing a cross is don't fasten on it. Think about something else. Don't think about what you don't have that you want. Numero uno. Numero dos, pray that you'll get what you want. People, Christians, lose out sometimes because they're sick and they figure, well, this is a thorn in my flesh, so I won't be proud. See, they got God all figured out. And all the while, God wants to heal them, but they don't ask for healing. So you pray that you'll get what you want or get rid of what you don't want, but you don't do it yourself. Guess what happens if you break out of God's prison? You get arrested. And you get a longer sentence. So you don't break. And that's so true of marriage. Oh, Lord, two bodies get all enamored with one another and they marry. 6 months later, the inner person comes up and they both have strong wills and they're going in different directions. Well, I'm not happy. This is not a happy marriage. What's the solution? Divorce. Well, I know there's times that a divorce is warranted. Sometimes one person will break the marriage contract to where it's just impossible. But ordinarily, If you listen to the situation, it's somebody that's not getting what they want, and they can make it if they are willing to defer their pleasure, because it is in that furnace, that prison, God's rulers. What's the reward? Somebody tell me. What's the reward in Smyrna? It's in the Bible. What's the reward to Smyrna? No one has any idea. Lord, do you have it up there on the thing? And they can't read it? If you stay in the prison, what's the reward? A what? Take it slow. A crown. What do you do with a crown besides show off at a party? You rule. Rulers are made in prison. Shall we stand? A crown. Well, we had everything but that, including the second day. All right, we're not going to get paradise back to the earth until God's got some rulers. And you might think, well, that's all right. I'll go to heaven. I'll be happy there because I can do whatever I want to. No, you would not be happy in heaven with no responsibility and nothing to do. You'd go bananas. You're created to be God's throne. That's why you're formed. So the only way out is to do what you're supposed to. Lord, I know you're looking for rulers. I know you're looking for people that can stand. I know you're looking for young people who will use this opportunity to get rich in the Word, because they're going to need it in the days to come. And you see that, Lord. You see what's coming. And you see the bloodshed. And you know what's going to be needed. So I pray, Lord, this morning that you will help each one of us. God, help us not to miss the day of our visitation. Help us to hear what the Spirit is saying, that we can be prepared for the future no matter what comes. Give us overcoming strength, Lord. You know, while I'm praying up here, some of you may want to come to the altar, but I'll tell you what I'd like to do right now. If you feel that you do not have the strength that's going to be required to stand today, tomorrow, and 10 years from now, I'm going to pray right now that God will give you that strength. And I want you to believe that you'll get it. I don't think it'd be in my mind to pray this way unless God had put it there. I want you to believe you're going to get it. If you want to overcome, and you want that strength, even though right now you may feel I'll never get it and I don't even know if I want to, but if you want to, if you want to, if you want to, because time is so short, and if you want to be among God's strong people, and this is what I want you to do, and while every eye is closed, every eye is closed now. I don't want you looking at your neighbor and thinking, well, now what are they going to do? Close your eyes. And I want you to lift your hand. I'm not going to look to see whose hand is lifted, but I want you to signify before God and the presence of the elect angels this morning that you want Christ to overcome the world through you, so that when you die, you will be in good places with him, and so that your children and the young children of the church and the young people, the teenagers, will have an example. If you want to be that kind of person, hold your hand up and I'm going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I have told the people faithfully, Lord, what is at issue today in our generation. And I pray right now, I know when it comes to people, they figure, I can't do it. It's the end of my life. What will I ever do? And I know what a lie that is. I know what a lie that is. And, oh, God, I pray right now that you will bring overcoming strength into everyone with his hand or her hand raised, you will bring the strength of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the creator of everything, the God's Son and overcomer, the faithful one, the obedient one. I pray right now, Jesus, that you will put of your virtue in these people to raise their hand so they can make it, Lord. Make it. We can make it. But it has to be through you. So I pray, Lord, to do it for us this morning, because we're a needy people. We're a needy people, Lord, and we're in a cesspool of an environment, and we need God this morning. In Jesus' name, I believe you, Lord. Okay, you can put your hands down. If you want to come forward and pray, maybe Benny will give us a little music on the keyboard, and you're welcome to pray here. If you have a decision to make for God, and if you've been gossiping, come on, we can't do it. It will weaken the hands of the men of war. Come on, sister, you could come and kneel if you care to. You'll weaken the hands of the men of war. See, the spirit realm hears that, and they ride on that gossip. So ask God to lift you above the fray, as Margaret says. Ask God to do that. So our church will be strengthened. You'll strengthen the hands of all the saints. If somebody starts, you just say, please, please, we're trying to live above the fray. Don't get me down in that mud hole. I don't want to do it. And if you're torn by homosexual desires or anything of that kind, you come. God can rid you of that thing. God can rid you of that thing. You don't have to be torn with that. God can do it. Just tell him about it. And anything else that's troubling you. You're addicted to pornography. You get yourself up here. That's a devil. And if you could see the demon of pornography, if you could see it, you'd never watch it again. It's a slobbering, ghoulish demon is what it is. And if you're addicted to it, tempted with it, you come up and ask, hey, God, get that out of me. I don't want anything to do with that. You've got to be firm. It's like you'd talk to a dog or a horse or anything. You've got to talk so that they understand you mean business. I don't want anything to do with that. Get away from me. Resist the devil. And what will he do? Flee. Flee. Not walk away. Flee. Say, I'm not having anything to do with this. Be strong in Jesus. And you'll overcome. You'll be fine. You'll be one of God's heroes of strength. Well, we're going to go into our altar service now. If you want to come up and give us a good background of prayer, that will be fine. If you want to pray, you want to stay, go. God be with you.